Well, for all that, I guess we're gonna just pray and close. No, I have. It is, I feel like I say this every week, but to pause and acknowledge that it is good to gather together. Scripture says that we are family and we rejoice with those who rejoice and we weep with those who weep. And there is, even at Christmas time, reasons to do both. We are stronger together and in Christ there is strength to do all things. So, in all things we can give thanks. All right. And it already popped up on the screen once, if you saw it. But the next screen, I feel like I need to prepare some of you. It is a toy, but it is not just any toy. It is a toy that unknowingly struck terror into many children, myself included. And I just so happened upon a Google search to find the exact one that I had as a child. So, be prepared. Because to some, it looks like a harmless toy, and to some, it is a scary item. So, here it is. That is the exact one that I had as a child. You can see the little knob on the side of it. Okay, you can see the knob on the side of it. And can any of you hear the music as I start doing this? Yeah. And then you always slow down a little bit. Right? Okay. Yeah. So you're with me on this. What do you feel as that song goes on and on and on and we get closer to the end of that song and things slow down a little bit? Even describing it, it's weird. But even describing it, I have this weird feeling in my stomach of like, oh no. Because it's startling. Even when you know the exact note that that thing is popping out of, it's still this like emotion that's hard to describe of like, it's supposed to be a fun clown, but it's a little scary. It pops out of there with such vigor and starts bouncing around, right? Okay. Why do I start my sermon like this? Well, as I thought about the idea of waiting, but not just waiting with eager anticipation about an imminent event. Waiting with an eager anticipation about an imminent action or event. In my story, my history, this is probably the best example of that feeling. Waiting with an eager fear / anticipation of something I know is coming. I know it's coming. Interestingly enough, the Bible tells us to take this very posture each and every day. But we are not waiting for a clown named Jack to jump out of a box. We are waiting for something else. And today's theme verse is Philippians 3. Philippians 3, 20 through 21. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, from heaven, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform these lowly, broken, fragile bodies to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. You can see why I'm excited about this message this morning. What a worthwhile meditation. Whether it's been an awesome Christmas and you've got your list of things to celebrate is much longer than your list of things that bring hurt and sadness, or vice versa. This is a hope This is a blessed hope that we as believers cling to. And as we'll see in Scripture, we are called to eagerly anticipate and await the imminent action of our Savior in his return. So let us pray as we consider these couple of verses in our last Advent sermon. Heavenly Father, God, we do once again pause in prayer to acknowledge your goodness in our lives, to acknowledge that you are who you say you are. And Lord, that we are who you say we are, and part of that is we find ourselves broken and lost in sin, and yet in your love you sent Jesus that we might be forgiven and made new. And we believe that we are who you say we are, that we are citizens of heaven and children of God. And in that, Lord, we rejoice. And Lord, help us as we look at probably these passages that are familiar to most of us, let us be encouraged by them. And let us be challenged to think of these verses more often, that it might give us the encouragement and the hope and the strength that these verses gave the early church. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. All right, we are, as I said, this is already week 4 of Advent. This will be our last Advent sermon. We do have a Christmas Eve service at 4 o'clock, which I highly recommend you attend if you're in the area. We'll just do, it's an hour long, some simple meditations, and there are a couple different people doing music. It's going to be a beautiful service, and as always. We will have the candles and silent night to end in. So, you are invited to that. Fourth sermon in our sermon series, Receive Him. This is our theme verse. John chapter 1, starting in verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. So we have looked at what it means to receive him. What does it mean to receive the light that came into the world, the true light, as this passage describes it? And this passage makes clear that some people do not receive the light. They reject the light, for they love their deeds of darkness. But there is a group that does, as this text says, receive him. So what does that mean to receive him? We've looked at three aspects so far, and there's not just three, but these were the three that stood out to me. The first is to receive his work on our behalf. He came to life. He came to live a perfectly righteous life, that he might die the death that you and I deserve in our place as a fitting substitute. He took upon himself a sinner's death, death on a cross, and yet was himself without sin, so that he could become sin on our behalf. He was the perfect sacrificial lamb without blemish, to be given up for the sins of the world, to all who would receive that work. So first it is to acknowledge his work on our behalf and receive that gift of salvation by his blood. The second is to receive his word. The words that he spoke about himself, the words of all of Scripture that testify, who is this Jesus, this Messiah, this Son of God? And his signs matched his words and showed the world and made the case that he is not just another Christ little c who came to do a part of God's plan, but he was Christ capital C, Christ the Lord. He is God taking upon his lips that name, I am he. So to receive him is to accept him as Lord of all, and Lord especially of your life, that you bow the knee of your life, your heart, to him as Lord. Thirdly, we looked at the idea of receiving his commission to be a witness. Receiving his commission to be a witness. Jesus told his disciples that they will receive power, and followed it up with this: you will receive power and be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. To tell the world that this is not just my Savior and my Lord, but he is the Savior of the world. And he is Lord of all, inviting people to know him as we have come to know him. The gift is, according to Scripture, for all who will receive him. So let our lives reflect his true light, that they might see our good deeds and come to know him and come to glorify and receive him unto themselves. And today, our last receive him aspect is to receive him in worship. And this specifically is geared toward the idea of when he returns and we see him, we will get to welcome him with the worship that is due his name, the name above every name. So notice that I didn't say that we are called to be ready to meet him when we die. That is a truth in Scripture. The Bible does say that it is appointed to every man to live once and die and then face judgment. So there is truth within the idea of being ready to meet your maker, so to speak, as people say. But for believers, there's a clear teaching within Scripture that we aren't supposed to have this mind frame when we wake up in the morning. Well, if I die today, I'll get to be with my Maker. Even though that is true. But we are called, according to Scripture, to hope in something happening before we die. And that is the imminent return of Jesus himself. This mind frame that we might be the ones in history that get to see him coming on the clouds and receive him with worship as we have waited and longed for this. This is, as we can relate it to the jack-in-the-box experience. When I wake up in the morning, is one of those thoughts, perhaps today. Perhaps today, and I know there are a lot of different end times, eschatological time frames, and we're not going to get into the pre-trib, post-trib, rapture versus second coming. You can refer back to one of our previous sermons when we did Revelation not too long ago. But to think this thought that I think empowered and drove the early church to be what it was this thought. Perhaps today he's coming. So we will get to welcome him in worship. To receive him is to have this attitude, this mind frame. I will welcome him in worship when he comes. And my heart, in my mind, in my life is ready. My candle is burning, so to speak. And I will keep it burning. Because if I have this attitude, he could come like a thief in the night, but I will be ready. My heart is tuned toward that event with eager anticipation. So I have just a couple things to walk through here. First, let's acknowledge that the Bible is a prophetic book, right? Because God is sovereign and outside of time, because he is omnipotent and powerful, the Creator God, He already knows the end from the beginning. And so throughout time, he has spoken of events before they happen, these predictive prophecies. And each of them has come true. Numbers vary slightly based on research that I looked up, but most numbers come up with about 1/4 of the Bible contains or pertains to predictive prophecy in nature or future telling. That's staggering. We're not talking about, Professor and theologian J. Barton Payne lists 1,817 prophecies in the Bible. So we are not talking about one or two people getting lucky with a vague prediction. We're talking about God throughout time speaking directly to people, telling them in detail what is going to happen before it happens. And so not only is there a breadth of prophecy and a detail to those prophecies, but the accuracy that we have recorded thus far in God's prophecies. Around 1/2 of all the biblical predictions, and again, you can fact check these and you'll find slightly different numbers, but roughly 1/2 of all of those 1,817 prophecies have come true already. And so, because God's faithfulness in fulfilling to a T all of these predictive prophecies, it should overwhelm our hearts and assure us that he will fulfill the rest of them without fail. So first, let's acknowledge the prophetic nature of the Bible. And secondly, let's turn our attention toward the many prophecies surrounding his first coming. There are many prophecies about his first coming, which is that idea of advent or coming or arrival. There are two broad categories to many of the Old Testament prophecies. There are many that go outside of this, but two that a lot of them fall into these two camps is one, the fate of his people Israel. A lot of the prophets spoke prophecies, future telling prophecies about God's people Israel and the coming of the Messiah. Or the second one is the coming of the Messiah. We know most of the story about the fate of Israel. But I believe God is not done. In fact, when we get to Romans 9, 10, and 11 in our Romans series that we get to pick up on next Sunday, we'll see that Scripture alludes to an amazing future and purpose for Israel. And we know that every prophecy concerning Jesus' first coming came to pass. There are some 300, and that is one of the lower estimates I saw, some 300 prophecies about Jesus' first coming, to whom he would be born, where he would be born, what he would be wrapped in, who would all be present, where he would go and come, many, many details. Some 300 prophecies all concerning that first Noel, that first Christmas. His first coming. And a common word picture that probably many of you have heard, but if we were to just have someone come up with 8 prophecies about a person in the future, about where someone would be born and who their parents would be, or facts or statistics, just 8 predictive elements about someone in the future. The likelihood of all 8 of those coming true would be the same likelihood as if we covered the state of Texas 2 feet deep in silver dollars and marked one of them and mixed it up all over the state of Texas and hid it somewhere and then had someone blind walk out as far as they wanted into Texas and pick up a coin and have that coin be the coin. That's the likelihood of that event coming true, of just 8 predictive prophecies about a person in the future. Now, come to find that Jesus God had given his people 300 predictive prophecies, all of them coming true. Matthew's focus is on this very thing, and his gospel that was written to fellow Jews was how this Jesus, this man, fulfilled all that was written. Maybe not in ways that you thought, because you thought he'd come in royal robe and crown and do this political overthrow. But Matthew said, look at this prophecy. And over he writes, this took place to fulfill what the prophet spoke, and then referenced that prophet over and over in the book of Matthew. He starts showing these connections, how Jesus fulfills all of these. And so all of this, to look at the Bible being prophetic, and specifically so many prophecies about his first coming and all of them being true, all of them go to are perfectly summarized in Numbers 23:19. It says this: God is not like man, that he would lie, or a son of man, that he would change his mind on something. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? I just love that. In Numbers, hidden within Numbers 19, is this truth. If God says it, will he not do it? He is not like man or any false god. Yes, he will do it. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. And so this all begs the question, what are most of the unfulfilled prophecies about? What can we, judging on these prophecies that have been fulfilled to a T, what can we know for certain about our future? Well, we can't know many things for certain about our future. But if God has said, we can know for certain that it will happen. So thirdly, there are many, many prophecies concerning his second coming. For his second arrival. And when I say second coming, I encapsulate all of it, whatever it is, in whatever order he has planned it to be. Rapture, tribulation, coming to judge. There's different eschatologies, but when I say he's coming again, I don't want to get lost in the weeds of the details and the timelines, but simply stand back and acknowledge there are many prophecies that involve him returning as king. So there are many, many prophecies about that that is to come. So much so, and I put this in a different spot. My apologies. In the 260 chapters of the New Testament, there are 318 references to the second coming of Christ. That's just in the New Testament. So in the New Testament, 318 references or verses containing references to the coming of Christ. That is one in every 30 verses. Reminds believers, he's coming. He's coming again. He's coming as king. That's staggering. God has given us broad brushstrokes in these prophecies of what is coming in order to give us eager anticipation and hope. I know you know this, but I want to declare it today. He wins. He is king with all power and all authority, and he is coming again to earth to assert that authority for the good of his people. One book in the New Testament is specifically focused on the prophecy concerning that day, and that is the book of Revelation. And these prophecies in this book of Revelation are not given to us to confuse us, although some people might think that, and they're not given to us to drive us to despair, as there's talk of tribulation and terrible times in the last days. But these prophecies, these broad brushstrokes, are given that we might have hope and encouragement. It is described in Titus chapter 2 as our blessed hope, and as the glorious appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is our hope. And we are called at Advent, I believe, it's not just about his first coming, but as we consider and ponder his first coming, our mind should automatically jump that he's coming again. And while he came lowly in a manger the first time, he's not going to hide any of his glory the second time he comes. It will not be mistaken who he is. But the world will know, just like the demons proclaim, I know who you are, Holy One, Son of God. It was disguised to many on earth. But just as the demons knew while he was on earth, so every eye will see and know. Philippians 3:20. Listen to these words again. Sorry, my text up there is a little wonky. Our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, from there, we await a Savior, my Savior, the Lord, my Lord, Jesus, who is the Christ. And in that moment, these prophecies all speak of a moment where he will transform these lowly bodies, these broken, fragile bodies, to be like his glorious body. And that's an encouragement at Christmas when there are things to mourn about. There are things to cry about. In this moment, Revelation says that he will wipe away every tear. And there will be no more pain or sorrow or crying. And some of us, for some of us, that's unfathomable that there is a pain that God could wipe away the tear, symbolizing the idea of having the perfect balm or cover for that pain, that it might not hurt any longer. For some of us, that's unfathomable, and yet it's what God's word promises. And it's a hope that we can cling to. So I want to look within this verse. There is that word, wait. And I apologize again. It's a font translation issue from my Mac to whatever's back there. The word wait, it says we wait. But that word wait isn't translated to the fullest extent of what that word really means. And so that word, we await, is best translated, the best description of it I found. It's a bit academic, but bear with me here. Kenneth Weiss said it like this. That word, we await, is a Greek word made up of three different parts put together, the main one being to receive. Goes in line with our sermon series. To receive him to ourselves. We wait. What do we wait for? We're eagerly anticipating and waiting to receive him, to be with him where he is, to know him and be known by him, and have our faith be sight. It's a Greek word made up of three parts, the main one, the dekomai, being to receive, which speaks of a welcoming or an appropriate reception, such as is tendered when a friend comes to visit, including with the word off. Now, why would the word off be put in here? It speaks here of the withdrawal of one's attention from other objects, meaning I want my attention to be off all the other distractions and on this. I'm eagerly awaiting this. It's primary to all other things going on in my life and in my day. To receive him and to put off the other things, and the word out, a word that references out. And that word out intensifies it. It's used as a prefix. It's used as a prefix to intensify the word that comes after it. So the composite, this compound Greek word, if we put it all together, speaks of an attitude of intense yearning and eager waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus in the air to receive him, to be his bride, and to join him in heaven at the marriage feast. And the attention of this fact drowns out all the others. So yes, as we look at end times prophecies, let's not get lost in the weeds of the details. I'm not saying that it's not worthwhile to study. It is. But it's meant to encourage. We are called to be encouraged, to be ready, and to be eager. And I have a verse for each one of those as we speedily come to a close here. Be encouraged by this. John 14, when he was initially telling his disciples, I am going away. I am going to leave. I am no longer going to be with you. And his disciples were rightfully afraid of what that meant. But Jesus encouraged them with this. Let not your hearts be troubled. Let your heart hear that this morning. Let not your heart be troubled, but believe in God. Believe also in me, Jesus says. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Let us be eager to receive this promise. It's stated this idea of being encouraged and not being afraid is explicitly stated in one of Paul's letters to the Thessalonians. That's on the screen for you as well. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, 17, and 18. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of a command with authority, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, this is our hope, our eager expectation. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord, received. Therefore, encourage one another with these truths, with these words. In fact, the last recorded words in our inspired scriptures, in the book of Revelation, the last 11 verses of the last chapter, Revelation 22, is all about what? Being reminded that he's coming again. And he's coming again soon. He didn't have to say that. I'm coming again, but it's way out there. So maybe you'll get to see it, but probably not. No, he wanted us to know soon, soon and very soon. And so in Revelation 22, 20 and 21, it says this. Jump the gun. He who testifies to these things says, these are the last two verses of our inspired scripture. The last thing as we read through scripture that is left in our mind. He who testifies to these things, that is Jesus Christ, says, surely, certainly, know for sure, I am coming, and soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Be encouraged as we think about his first coming, to be reminded to think often that he's coming soon, and be ready. and be ready. 1 John 3:2-3. How do we be ready? How do we live each day in light of that day? Well, John says it. Beloved, now we are children of God. As our theme verse says, he has given us the right to become children of God. So now, for those who have received the work of Jesus on their behalf, you are a child of God. And it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. But we know for certain that when he appears, we will be transformed. We shall be like him because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him, everyone who has their attention there, lives today in light of that. And our verse here says, purifies himself. Like a bride getting ready. Purifies himself. Casts out sin. Tells the world is about the work of the Father that he might be found so doing. The obedience of faith in that moment. So as we wait, we are purifying ourselves. The church is the bride, making herself ready for that day. We're keeping our lamp burning. We're wanting to be found doing his will. We're called to be ready. And lastly, be eager. Be eager to receive him unto ourselves that day, to welcome him with our worship. Believers in Revelation are depicted as with him. That is our near future, with him, worshiping him. We partake of this in part, this heavenly citizenship in our future reality when we gather together as saints in this room. When we worship, when we pray and prostrate ourselves before him, when we learn from him, we are strangers and aliens here, partaking just a foretaste of what that day will be. But we are all the more so awaiting that better country, that future home. And the Bible is clear that we should be eagerly awaiting it. Final thought for us. His first coming was amazing and to be celebrated yearly. But his first coming was humble, lowly, to serve, not to be served, to seek and save the lost. But his second coming, as it is prophesied, will be awesome. He will reveal himself in his exalted state, shining in glory, and he will come to reign with all authority, and to judge, and to make all things new, and to bring us to himself, to be with him forever. So let us be found serving him, worshiping him, eagerly awaiting with our hearts turned toward this reality, walking in the obedience of faith. Because I need to tell you, these days will soon be over. And that day is coming soon. He is coming again. Let us be ready to welcome him in worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for these texts throughout Scripture that speak of your eternal plan, and the culmination of your eternal plan is to reveal Jesus Christ to the world in glory. And for us who are eagerly waiting to meet him in the air, whatever that looks like, Lord, we are excited. We cling to this blessed hope. And as we look back at Jesus' first coming and all that happened according to your word, we know that we can trust you. And we put our whole selves into looking forward to that day and living in light of that day. Lord, help us all the more so to be aware of and to live in light of these truths. May you be glorified this Christmas in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.